It's that time of the year, isn't it? It's time to have a good look at ourselves, to take stock of how we've been faring and where we are heading. It's time to reset our clocks, recalibrate our compasses, to retune our instruments, so to speak. It's time to cut our losses, to correct our wrongs, to break those bad habits. It's time to get new goals, to set new dreams, and to make new plans. It's time for New Year's resolutions. Yes, we have a few more hours until 2024 arrives. But how's your list of decisions going for the new year? Is it a long list? Do you have big plans? Before the list gets too long and your plans too lofty, listen to what God said to Baruch in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. Do you see great things for yourself? Seek them not. What a relief for those of us who haven't gone that big. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek anything at all. As the saying goes, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. We don't want to hit a whole heap of nothing in 2024, do we? Next year, we don't want to end up with absolutely zero progress and zilch to show for our efforts, spiritually speaking, do we? So, what shall we, as God's people at Horizon, aim for through the new year? Our text this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 to 11, gives us a worthwhile goal and a way to achieve that goal in the next year and beyond. It isn't just something worthwhile, but it is something vital. So, what's the aim and the approach? So, the aim is to please the Lord. The approach, to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, to walk by faith and not by sight sounds a bit risky, even crazy, doesn't it? Kids, what do you think of that idea? To walk by faith and not by sight sounds a little bit like walking with our eyes closed or even blindfolded, doesn't it? Well, that can be quite dangerous, disastrous. But that's not what we're talking about. Of course, we have to keep our eyes open. We have to use our senses as we go through life. But what we're talking about is spiritual. To understand what it means to please the Lord and to walk by faith and not by sight, let's get into our text. So let's begin by looking at what the Christian should desire and aim to achieve. In other words, what should be their ambition in life? For the Christian's highest aim, for their aspiration. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It reads as follows. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, that is the Lord. Now, Paul and his fellow believers' aim was to please the Lord. For them, it wasn't just a New Year's resolution, but it was the grand goal of their lives. Their great ambition was to live a life that was pleasing, well satisfying, and approved by God. That's it. Now, being away or being at home refer to our mortal bodies, that's the state that we are in now, or to be in the very presence of the Lord, and that's the state to come for Christians. Now, can you imagine how we're going to want to please God when we finally arrive to be with Him and see all of his glory. Well, Paul and his Christian companions made it their aim to please the Lord just as much now in this life as they would when they are in the presence of Christ one day. That is amazing. We can't afford to do any less, can we? Can we risk a life of people-pleasing, self-serving, and flesh-gratifying? Why not? Verse 10 gives us the reason. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We must all appear before Christ to be judged by him for how we've lived our lives. Everything that everyone has ever thought, said, and did will be laid bare before him. And he will decide their final destiny, whether it's eternal heaven or eternal hell. Final judgment is a matter of necessity. It must happen. It's universal. We must all appear before Christ. Dear friends, there's no dodging judgment day. And there will be no cover-ups. One by one, we will all have our turn to appear before Christ and to give an account for how we have lived our lives. And he will pronounce his verdict, and he will either give a blessing and a reward, or he will give his sentence or his punishment. One by one, it's going to happen. Now, this sober reality stirred up the greatest care and diligence in Paul and those early Christians. What a motivation to live for the Lord. What an incentive to make it our highest aim to please him, who will also be our judge. By the way, judgment isn't the only motivation. God's love is another one. It's a far greater one to please him. But let me ask, with judgment day honesty, is it your ambition to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Or do you prefer to please yourself or somebody else? You know, if it's our top priority to please ourselves or other people, we can't please God. You know that, don't you? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. So, in the light of the coming judgment, we've got to make it our ambition, our desire, and our aim to please the Lord and do what is acceptable to him. That's clear, isn't it? That's simple. But this truth and the terrors of judgment day by themselves aren't enough. They can sober us up and they can spur us on, but they can't enable us to consistently live a godly life, a life that God approves. The things that will come up against us require something that is frankly beyond our human capacity. Think of all the tests and the temptations, the attacks, the setbacks, the forces, the foes that we face and will face. Our flesh is no match against the spiritual hosts of wickedness that war against our souls. How will we fare when we come face to face with our last enemy, which is death itself? What we need to live a godly life in this present age is supernatural. It's supernatural. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What we need in order to have courage, to live a godly life, even in the face of death, is the Holy Spirit and a whole new way of operating. We'll say something about the Holy Spirit, and then we're going to shift our focus for the rest of the sermon on this way of operating, or this modus operandi, as they say. So, we're all going to die. That's a fact that even the staunchest atheist accepts. Death is a given. Unless, of course, Jesus returns before then, which might happen sooner than we think. But for the true Christian, death means going to be at home with the Lord for all eternity. It also means that when Jesus returns, we are going to receive our resurrection bodies, which God has already prepared for us. Listen to these two scriptures. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we for it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 53. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is your prospect. At the last trumpet, you will receive a glorious, immortal, imperishable body, just like the body of our Savior. It's wonderful, and it's absolutely guaranteed. What's the guarantee? The indwelling Holy Spirit that you received when you first believed in Jesus. Now, the word for guarantee means a deposit or a down payment. Now, when you buy a house, the deposit that you pay is more than just a guarantee. It is the first installment of the actual purchase price. Once you've paid that deposit, the house is legally yours. When God gives us the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith in Christ, He isn't just guaranteeing our final inheritance, which includes a resurrection body. He is giving us a foretaste of it. The Holy Spirit indwelling the believer is a foretaste of the eternal weight of glory to come. And it's because of the Holy Spirit in us, dear beloved, that we have eternal life pumping in our veins, so to speak. And we know that though we die, we shall live because of Christ. That gives us this firmness. It gives us this confidence, even in the face of death, to live for the glory of God. And that enables us to operate in a completely different way. So, what's this modus operandi of the Christian? What's this way of operating with good courage and Holy Spirit power to enable us to please God? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. It's a worthwhile verse to memorize. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Here we have an absolute principle of life. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's unpack this and apply this. Now, to walk here doesn't refer to moving around on our legs. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech for how we live and behave. It's quite commonly used in the Bible, as you know. In describing our habits and our practices as walking, we get the sense of action and direction, don't we? When we walk, we are actually doing something, and we are heading somewhere. Similarly, when we walk in the metaphorical sense, it involves decisions, actions, and a destination. It includes the totality of our lives. So let me ask, what does the whole way of our lives say about us? What is it based on? What's the governing principle? There are two governing principles for how to live our lives. Walking by faith or walking by sight. Or rather, walking by faith versus walking by sight. These two principles are fundamentally different. In fact, they are opposites. They can't both operate at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. It's like fire and water. You can't have fire and water at the same time. You can't mix fire with water. Similarly, someone either operates by faith or they operate by sight. So what is faith and what is sight? Sight is what we see and what we perceive with our physical senses. Faith is what God says and promises in His Word. Sight is to trust our own understanding based on our circumstances and our interpretation of our circumstances. Faith is to trust God completely based on what He has chosen to reveal to us in Scripture, even if it contradicts our circumstances. To the world, seeing is believing. To the child of God, believing is seeing. By faith, says Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see didn't come from anything that can be seen. God created the universe out of absolutely nothing. Not a speck of dust. Nothing. He created it by speaking it into existence. Faith helps us to understand that. By faith, says Hebrews 11, verse 13. All those heroes of the faith died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance, and they welcomed it. Can you see? Faith helps us to see the unseen, to see things that are at a distance that isn't yet within reach. Let's think about walking by sight. Is it a good thing to be dominated, to be controlled based on what we can see, sense, and feel? Is it a good way to live our lives? Kids, what do you say? Is that how we should do it? Let's consider two examples. When one of our daughters was a toddler, I won't tell you which one. They were both toddlers. She got a hold of a wallet full of cash and a credit card. So what did she do? She saw the potential. Not in the money, but in the wallet itself. And so she started tossing out the contents. You just saw notes and cards flying. Until she had an empty wallet. To do what with? To play, of course. She didn't know that the money that she discarded could buy her many more wallets to play with and other better toys besides. Consider this example. There was a man who gave himself to everything his eyes desired. He didn't deny himself of any pleasure that he could lay his hands on. And he did have a lot of wealth, women, and whatnot at his fingertips. Who was this man? King Solomon. When Solomon had his fill of all that the world had to offer, all that his eyes craved, he discovered that it was all vanity, a striving after the wind. Walking by sight is childish and it's foolish. And you know what? Walking by sight, rather than faith, is a sure way to sin and displease God. Listen to these two verses. Romans chapter 14, verse 23. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And that applies not just to the overtly spiritual things that we do, but to the very mundane, everyday things like eating and drinking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which Matt read to us early in the service. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Dear friends, walking by sight as a way to live is a bad idea, especially for those who are spiritually blind, which is what they do. They walk by sight, and it will cost them their souls. But walking by faith is exactly the way we meant to live our lives. It pleases God, and God will richly reward it. Walking by faith is how wise and godly people live. But walking by what faith? People can have strong faith in the wrong things, you know. And that wouldn't do. Henry Winstanley was a well-to-do merchant and engineer. After losing two ships on the Eddystone Rocks in Plymouth, England, he decided to build a lighthouse. He had such great faith in his construction that he wished that he might be inside of the lighthouse during the greatest storm there ever was. Well, his wish came true during the great storm of 1703. The storm came and swept his lighthouse away with him inside of it. There was no trace found of him ever again, or of the five other men who were with him in the lighthouse. What a tragedy. Dear friends, there is only one faith that will stand on Judgment Day. Only one faith. Which one is that? The faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says about this faith in 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The faith we to have is the faith of which the object is Jesus Christ. And this is the Jesus of the Bible, not another Jesus. It is the Jesus whom we cannot now see, yet love and rely upon with all our hearts. And it is a faith that gets tested and refined through trials, temptations, and many, many, many tears. Dear Christian, do you know what this means? True saving faith persists in all circumstances. It trusts in Jesus when life is easy and when life is hard, when we're happy and when we're grieved. It relies on Him when we feel close to Him and when He feels miles apart from us and as if He doesn't even exist. When we've sinned and when we haven't sinned. It trusts in Him when we agree with Him and when we struggle to accept His word or to make sense of His will in our lives. So saving faith isn't based on our circumstances or any of our outward or inward feelings that we may have. Did you know that? Remember, we walk not by sight, nor by sense, nor by feeling or flesh, but by faith. But then, what is this faith based on? It is based on God's Word and God's Word alone. What does Romans chapter 10, verse 17 say? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of Christ. You may have heard the saying, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Is that true? Yes, but not precisely. A better way of saying it is, the Bible says it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And that is why we believe it. The believability of the Bible isn't in the evidence for it, but in the nature and the character of the person whose word it is. Kids, why do you believe your parents? Because they always give you the evidence. Seriously, not a chance. You believe them because they love you, because they care for you, and they can be trusted. They can certainly be trusted more than any other random person. I might add a few other things, the government and all that and all that. How much more can God be trusted? He loves us and He cares for us more than we can ever imagine. And unlike anyone else, He doesn't lie and He doesn't make any mistakes. He is the Almighty. He is completely trustworthy. Besides, if we insist only on believing God when the evidence convinces us, then we walk by evidence and not by faith. And how is that different from walking by sight? Besides, what will we do when the evidence is lacking? Or when it's been tampered with? Or when our ability to interpret the evidence correctly is compromised? There are many things for which we have zero evidence, and yet God expects us to believe it. When God called Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, his father's house and father's gods, and to go to a country that He will still show him, and to make him a great nation, what evidence did Abraham have? Nothing. He only had God's word, and he acted upon it, because he walked by faith and not by sight. And so God blessed Abraham, and he became the father of all the believers throughout all the centuries. And what evidence do we have for the great events of the future? They haven't happened yet. The return of Christ, the consummation of His kingdom, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment to come, the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, we have proof of God's power and fulfillment of His prophecies in the past. We have that. But for the future events, the only evidence we have is God's promises in Scripture concerning those events. For these, we don't base our hope on the forecasts, like the weather forecasts, or the signs, although they are spoken of in Scripture. But ultimately, what we base our hope and our confidence in is that it is written. For we walk by faith and not by sight. The devil wants us to operate by sight. He puts the appearance of things before us as if that's the only thing we can be sure of. Think of how he makes us feast our eyes on things that God has expressly forbidden. Our neighbor's house, spouse, car, children, holiday, success, you name it. And anything else that belongs to them. And then the devil convinces us that these are the only sure things without which we cannot possibly be happy or fulfilled. This, when the truth, as stated in God's word, is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Or think of how the evil one fixates us on the things that people say and do to us. Then he gets us to make inferences, to draw conclusions that cause us to think only ill. And it eats us up. Perhaps it's our husband or our wife, or our parent or our child or our brother or sister. Our brother or sister in the church. It could be our pastor. And so we end up taking offense and harboring bitterness towards people. This, when the truth is stated in God's word, is that we should put away all bitterness, malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ Jesus forgave us. Dear folks, let's not walk by sight, but by faith. In conclusion, the Lord is calling us to get our aim and our approach right for 2024. What's the aim? To please Him. What's the approach? To walk by faith and not by sight. To walk by faith is to feed daily on God's Word and to follow that Word with the help of the Holy Spirit. And get this, to walk by faith is to walk with God Himself. Those who walk by faith are never alone. You can put them in any circumstance, they are never alone. God is always with them. Can we do it? Is it possible to do that? Absolutely. By God's grace, you can walk by faith. But do you want to? Well, the alternative is to walk by sight. See how that goes? It's a disaster. It's a no-brainer to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. So let's do that in 2024, and we shall have the Holy Spirit to give us that firmness and that confidence that we need to please God and not ourselves. Even in the face of death. May God do that for us, and may we walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.